In thy great name's sake, amen. Amen. Well, I said I wanted to preach to you and speak to you about the Sabbath. I hope that hasn't been the subject of a recent sermon, but nevertheless, you don't need to be very astute or very observant to note that in these days that we live in, the character of the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, Sunday, has changed. It has lost its distinctiveness, has it not, and become more like any other day. I noticed with interest just as I turned up here into Cantor Hill, some sign for a chippy. Now open on Sunday. Don't know if that's a recent addition or not, but it was a helpful confirmation that I was on the right track this morning. Now open on a Sunday. Places of leisure, places of food, places of business, places of trade. And I suppose that's not really a surprise if we accept that our country is becoming more secular. What do we expect if those in authority and those in power are not believers and they don't respect the Word of God and they don't see it as the foundation of society and of all of our laws and morality itself? But that's not the challenging part for me. The challenging part for me is that, as I see it, many professing Christians are also changing in their view of the Sabbath day. And I think the church in general has changed its position on what this day is meant to be and what this day is meant to mean. Usually I go to Scotland for my holidays. I told you I was there last week, but I wasn't on holidays. And I have brethren friends there. I'm certainly not ashamed to say that. Thank God for them. Godly people that we know there. But there are some people in those circles, and I'm not knocking. I'm just simply stating a reality as my experience is. There are people there who, in those fellowships, who think nothing of, this was my experience, think nothing of sending their children to the swimming pool in between the services to practice and compete in competitions, go to a restaurant for Sunday lunch. One of the visits that we had, Anne and I was very thankful. Some of the young people from the church came to my young people who were, we were staying in one of these people's homes, and said, do your children, your younger children, want to come out for us on Sunday evening? We're just going to drive into Edinburgh. Very thankful. And my children came back and said, Dad, they wanted to go to the cafe and have a coffee. When I was in Ivory Coast, same thing. As a young Christian, I was taken out of my Free Presbyterian bubble, and I was quite shocked. Quite shocked at some of the practices there. And men and women, that was 20 years ago nearly, that I was there in Ivory Coast. And today, things have moved and changed, and these things are commonplace. These things are very accessible on the internet, and good Bible teachers will teach. I listened to one of them this week, man that I respect, man whose books that I have. He says the Sabbath, as one of the Ten Commandments, no longer exists. It's no longer obligated to keep it. It's part of the Mosaic Covenant. Christians don't need to keep it. And of course, you can't live in Fermanagh and not have noticed recent news events and certain sporting activities that took place not far from here involving Fermanagh team and recognize that it's not just out there in other denominations, men and women. This is affecting our denomination. So what is the Sabbath for? What do you think of the Sabbath? How will you spend your day? How will I spend my day? What does it mean in the fourth commandment when it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? May God spare me from being legalistic or saying anything over prescriptive that would be wrong, but may what I have to say be helpful and a blessing and actually biblically founded. So, let me make a start, as it were, into the meat. Were the Christians of the past wrong? Were the Christians of the past wrong? I found this week, a Lord's Day observance society. Many of you will remember that. This is a 150th anniversary booklet. This is what the Lord's Day Observance Society stated when they first were formed in 1831. The welfare of nations is intimately connected with the due sanctification of the Christian Sabbath as it lies at the foundation of all practical religion. And as the season peculiarly appointed for instructing in the doctrines and duties of Christianity, and also as the conscientious observance of it, tends to secure the blessing of God, while its violation brings down his severest judgments upon all the undertakings and interests of a nation. Were they wrong? Were they wrong? Do modern times dictate a rethink? Are we just being like the Pharisees in Mark chapter 2 when we look at others and what they're doing on the Lord's Day and saying, that's not lawful? Lawbreakers. Desecrators. Is that spirit in our hearts? Am I simply just wanting to cling on to tradition? Is that all it's about? Men and women, I think for our young people, for ourselves, we need to be well grounded in this. My title today essentially is the Sabbath, is it a fundamental of the faith? Or is it some antiquated accessory? If I was to ask you, why do you do what you do on the Sabbath? What would you say? Can we transmit, can we communicate to those rising up within our denomination what the Sabbath is all about and the blessings that come with this day? Well, I really have three simple points. I hope they're simple. The first one is major arguments. Major arguments that are used by those who profess the name of Christ to tell us that this day is no longer to be observed as it has been in the past. Secondly, I want to simply talk about practical observances. I want to try and be as practical as I can. And thirdly, I want to just say very briefly, the blessings that the Bible says that come with this day, well spent and delighted in. So let me begin with major arguments. Major arguments. I've just two. But as I listen to those teachers and I listen to those who say, no, the Sabbath command, one out of the ten, is no longer to be held. They basically say that we're not under the law. That was part of the Mosaic Covenant. That's a Jewish thing. And anyway, these are days of Christian liberty and days of grace. What do you say? If I can refer again to my time in Ivory Coast, this was common amongst the American missionaries. And I said I questioned them, why do you have no problem shopping, watching the big American football game on satellite TV? Why is that? These are people that I respect, men and women. These are people that were so warm and godly towards me. And I'm looking at this as a Free Presbyterian, and I'm thinking, this is crazy. What's going on here? And they would say, it's not mentioned in the New Testament. It wasn't reiterated by Christ. At which point, I would like you and I would like to say back to them, But what gives you the idea that if something's not reiterated in the New Testament, it then ceases to be doctrine? You understand what I'm saying? And of course, besides the fact that I think that's wrong, because here we are in Mark chapter 2, and what do we have? We have the words of Christ there. You see it for yourself in verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man. Man, that's anthropos in the Greek. The word for mankind. Mankind, not the Jew. The Sabbath was made for man. I think the thrust of the Savior's message is, you see, the Pharisees, they had made the Sabbath such a burden to people. They had come with their legalism and they had made so many extra rules and regulations that the people thought that the Sabbath was such a burden, such a vexation, so many things, so many hoops to jump through, so many boxes to tick. And the Lord was saying, the Sabbath was made for man, for his good, for his delight and joy, not for his burden, not to weigh him down and crush him, but to lift him up. You've destroyed it, you Pharisees, with all your rules and regulations. So the first major argument, it's Mosaic, it's gone. And I simply reply, but no, the Lord Jesus said it was for man. And of course, the commandment itself, if we were to go back to Exodus 20 and read the fourth commandment, where it is stated there on Sinai, we would find that what is the vindication for the Sabbath? Let's go back there. Some of you I know can quote it. The children who learn the shorter catechism, of course, can say it word perfectly and praise the Lord for that. But in Exodus 20 there, and in verse 8, we have, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. And in verse 11 it says, for the reason, for or because. Why should we do this? Why did the people of Israel have to do this? Verse 11, because or for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. He set it apart. He hallowed it. He made it distinctive. He raised it up on a level above all other days, because all days are his. And he said, this day is to be special. This day is for you to remember my creation. Yes, even Adam. You see, it was linked to Adam. So how can men say that it's just something for Jews? No, God set the pattern at the beginning. God made the creation. God made the 6 days, and he rested not because he was tired, but because he wanted to set that pattern, and he wanted to bless men, and he wanted them to ponder and consider him and his creation from the beginning of time. And if I could just flick you back to Exodus 16, please, if you're in Exodus 20, just to try and you understand, I'm trying to make a case against this major argument. This major argument that the Sabbath, as we have known it, as traditional Christianity and Reformed Christianity has celebrated it, is a thing of the past. No, I'm simply trying to argue that's not the case. And here's the scriptures and here's the evidence. And in chapter 16, which of course is before the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, before that's given, in Exodus 16, and the verse 23, we have this account of the people gathering manna, and they're told not to collect on the Sabbath. It's verse 23 there where it says, and Moses said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Not will be, but is. It's already instituted. It's already there. And this is being said before Sinai, before Moses goes up onto the mountain, before he gets those tables of stone. And I'm simply making the point that the commandment, the Sabbath, it transcends the Ten Commandments. It was there before Moses got the Ten Commandments. And even if you think of the commandment starts with remember. Remember, that's a word that casts you back. The Sabbath was instituted at creation. It's for all of mankind from day one till Christ comes again. That is my contention. And I trust you can see that biblical argument. And on the matter of Christian liberty, I'd like to quote from Peter Masters in his book on the Lord's Day, a little pamphlet. We're in days of Christian liberty. How many people misunderstand that? Men and women, we are liberated to serve the Lord. We're not liberated to dereliction of duty. And Peter Masters, the current pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle there where Spurgeon preached, he says that Christian liberty is freedom from guilt and condemnation, freedom from ceremonial laws, but not moral ones, freedom from bondage to the dominion and mastery of sin, freedom from the world and Satan, freedom from fear of death, and freedom from dominion of religious authorities. Christian liberty does not give us the right to dispense with the Lord's Day. I must move on to my second major argument, or rather, the second major argument against the Sabbath as an ongoing, perpetual command to be observed. Second major argument. Okay, you've swallowed the first one. You accept what I'm saying. You're telling me that I have to keep that law. Fourth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 8. Absolutely. Well then, how come you, who advocate such a rule, break it yourself? You're telling me to keep the Sabbath. Well, you're breaking it because you're celebrating Sunday. You want to keep that commandment in the fourth? You want to keep that? It's Saturday. Saturday. So do we all go off and join the Seventh-day Adventists? Of course not. Of course not. The key point here in Mark chapter 2, if we can go back there, in Mark chapter 2, we have those wonderful words of our Lord Jesus when he says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Isn't it very unlikely? Wouldn't you think that the Lord was going to abolish the Sabbath after making a statement like that? I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the master of the Sabbath. And I'm the one that means who defines the Sabbath. I get to define it. I'm the maker of it. I created it. I designed it. I'm the one who defines it. You Pharisees, you've redefined it and you have spoilt it. But I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And I should be the focus of the Sabbath, says the Lord. And the Lord delivers us from thinking wrongly and being legalistic and being in bondage on the Sabbath. He is the one who can interpret it and, if he wishes to, change the day on which it's celebrated. Now, very quickly, I don't have time to go into this in a major way, but please, can I leave you with two major scriptures that nail Sunday as the new Sabbath? Old Sabbath, celebrating creation. Celebrating, well, maybe I'll take you to Deuteronomy chapter 5, just to see if I can reinforce this. Deuteronomy chapter 5, just to see how not only was the old Sabbath a day of celebrating what God had done in creation, celebrating God's person, celebrating God's work in creation, but you notice here in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and the verse 15, this is the reinstatement of the law. If you just glance up the chapter there, you'll see the commandments being restated, Moses restating commandments. And so he's actually re-quoting the fourth commandment, and it says in verse 15 after that, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So you see there the Sabbath day being linked to deliverance. Deliverance from Egypt as well as the creation. But of course the Christian Sabbath has a greater deliverance to celebrate. We have the deliverance from sin. We have the deliverance that Christ bought for us and purchased for us and rose from the dead to declare unto us. This is Resurrection Day. This is the Lord's Day. This is not a day to be treated by ourselves for our own delights and our own interests. This is the Lord's, just the way this is the Lord's house. This is not the elder's house. This is not the minister's house. This is the Lord's house. And we must behave accordingly, and we must come before him in his house. But I just want to show you there that in Deuteronomy, Moses links the old Sabbath to celebrating deliverance from Egypt, and we can celebrate the new Sabbath because it states or because it celebrates deliverance from sin. I told you I would give you two scriptures, and here they are. Acts chapter 20, please. And for sake of time, I'll just read one of them, and I'll give you the reference for the other one. But in Acts chapter 20 and the verse 7, you do see here that the New Testament church, the apostles in the apostolic age, they are celebrating, they are coming together, they are worshiping, they are breaking bread on Sunday, the day of resurrection, the day Christ rose from the dead. So if you look at verse 20 of chapter 7, it says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So you see here all these ingredients of true worship and true congregational praise. And the other reference, which I'll skip over for now, and you'll pardon me, and I trust you'll look it up in detail if you're not familiar with it. It's 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, where it talks about gathering and giving in your tithe on the first day of the week. So, I've taken a long time there to try and set that that foundation, do that groundwork, okay? Please, let me move on. I wanted to say something about practical observance, because whilst I'm seeking to defend the continuation of this moral command, and that we're all obligated to keep it, what does it actually mean? What should the Sabbath really involve? Again, it's good to have wiser people to go to, and our confession. Our confession says it better than I could ever say it. Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts, think of those Old Testament priests, think of the washings, think of the clothings, think of the preparation to go before God. I ask myself, have I come to the house of God today prepared? Have you come prepared? Sabbath involves preparation and ordering of their common affairs beforehand. Ordering of their common affairs beforehand. Do not only observe and holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations. That's not a bad term. Just those things that you're involved in the world, worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. Again, I'm probably not shocking anybody or surprising anybody with that statement, but certainly it puts a lot of meat on the bones. I could summarize it with those two words. Do worship, don't do unnecessary work. Worship, work. Don't do unnecessary work. It's a Sabbath. That's actually what the word Sabbath means. Rest from your work. Rest from your work. I'll dare to be specific. I don't think it's right on the basis of reading that I go out and play in Sunday League football. I don't think on the basis of that it's right for me every Sunday, every Lord's Day, to go out to the restaurant and pay other people to work, even though I wouldn't work. I find that hard to justify. Now, before you label me a legalist, let me read Peter Masters again to finish this point. And again, he has more on this than I have time to talk about. But let me just read this for balance sake, because I thought this was good. I thought this was quite a statement. He says, if somehow a person or a family has no food, there's no one to whom they may turn for help, they may have to go to a shop on the Lord's Day. We should never plan the shop on the Lord's Day, but the Sabbath does yield to genuine necessities. I think that's a fair comment. What is he saying? I think in essence what he's saying is, it's all about our heart. It's all about our attitude. How do we think about this day? Is it as Isaiah said to his people in chapter 58, that we are to call the Sabbath a delight? Or are we being infected by the spirit of the age, which is telling us that Sunday's really no different? And in fact, we're really getting quite Catholic in our Sabbaths, and as long as we turn up for church on Sunday morning, we can really do what we like the rest of the day. I say on the basis of that, and on our founding fathers, and in the Reformation, and in our confession of faith, and in these scriptural principles, I think that's a fair balance statement to make. Of course, in Mark chapter 2, wasn't that the point? The Lord says, have you never read what David did? You're accusing me of breaking the Sabbath, of doing that which is unlawful, and my disciples are plucking the ears of the corn and they're eating them, and the implication of the words is that they had a need. Let me just go back to that, because it struck me in Mark chapter 2, as you see those words there, it says, have, verse 25 of Mark chapter 2, have ye never read what David did when he had need? So the Sabbath rules for the showbread, which was only for the priests, yielded because these men were starving. The Lord was okay with that. And so it seems to me that he's saying that my disciples have a real need here, a real genuine need, and you're turning my virtue into a vice. When actually the truth is, it's the other way around. You are legalists, and this is permitted on the Lord's Day. I'm trying to give you a balanced view. And if you thought that was a balanced comment, I'm nearly done. Here's what he says about working on the Sabbath. I'm quoting again from Peter Masters. Some people have to work on the Lord's day, and we are not talking here about easy cases, such as works of mercy by doctors or nurses, but of other occupations. There are many believers who are compelled to work on the Lord's day, or they would not be able to work at all, and who greatly wish they did not have to. Is it wrong? Peter Masters asks. Not if it is an unavoidable necessity, and I emphasize that and I repeat that. Not if it is an unavoidable necessity. If they really cannot obtain any other work to keep their families, we cannot judge them. For listen to this, they are in a very similar situation to that of countless converted slaves in New Testament times and subsequently. I'm not saying I agree with everything Peter Masters says, but I'm simply throwing it out there as a man that I think you will all accept as a converted, godly man who is well-versed in the scriptures. And he's trying to give, I suppose, balance and take us away from a legalistic spirit like the Pharisees who are just watching out. Men and women, if you have a situation like this today, the last thing I want to do is overburden you and make you feel guilty. I want to say that may God bless you and help you as you try to work through those issues. Because you genuinely love God and you love the Sabbath, and it pains you. It hurts you in your soul. But there is a great necessity or a great need. God can help you to work through those things, and God can provide for you. And I simply just commit those things to you and those thoughts to you as a help to you. But I am raising up the Sabbath, and I am calling. I am calling for you to rally around the standard. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Bible says the Lord raises up a standard against it. That's just not God doing all the work and we just sit there and watch. That's him using us. That's him using us to raise the standard. Do you realize, men and women, that today as you've come to church well-dressed with your Bible, going past these situations or other people or your neighbors, doing it with a humble spirit, do you realize you're such a testimony for God? You are maintaining it. You are raising the standard. Here's what Thomas Watson said of the Jews. He said, it's a great badge of their religion to observe the day. Great badge of the religion. Men and women, I'm pleading with you. Come back to church tonight. I'm pleading with you. Come and enjoy the house of God. And I'll finish because I said I had blessings. Can we go to Isaiah 58 and we'll finish there? Isaiah 58. I want to just simply enumerate three blessings that God says come from his day, kept and delighted in. Isaiah 58 and the verse 13 and 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, as it were, from going in the wrong direction or trampling the Sabbath underfoot, if you turn away from that, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Here's the blessings. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. There's joy, true, lasting, for those who will keep the Sabbath, who will keep it unto God, who will delight in it and the Lord of the Sabbath. Secondly, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. That's a kind of a victorious general picture in his chariot. He's conquered these lands and he rides over them as the king of these lands, as the conqueror. There's conquering and victory for those who keep the Sabbath. Conquering and victory in the Christian life. Sabbath well spent brings the week of content. You might know that little rhyme. It has a lot of truth. But there's victory. How are we going to get on this week? Surely we need a Sabbath. We need this Sabbath. We need this day to recharge, to refresh, to dwell with God, to commune with God. Do we not like to spend most of our time with the people that we know best? Then shouldn't we get to know God best on this day? And then there'll be victory. And the last blessing, satisfaction. For Isaiah says, or God says through Isaiah, and I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. May the Lord take what is his and write it on your heart. Thank you for listening so well. Let us pray. Oh God, thank you for this day. Oh God, how we need it, how I feel the emptiness, how I need the refreshing, how I need the filling of the Spirit, how we all do. Oh, write your word upon our hearts. May these things all be filtered through the Scriptures. May we want to live our lives in accordance with the Scriptures. May we not want to defend tradition for the sake of tradition. May we want to be those who are practically observing that which is biblical, and, O God, doing it joyfully. Help us to have a tender heart. Help us to have, Lord, please, a compassionate spirit, and that charity which suffers long and is kind and is slow to criticize, slow to judge when we need to be. God, please enable us and help us. Bless your servant Maxwell as he comes tonight and lifts up the word and honors thee. And again, may we rally around the standard, and may the gospel going forth, may you, Lord, have signs following. May you stir us up in these days through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.